Once again, we're turning to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. That would be page 1655. I believe I looked it up right, but not always sure that I get it there. Excellent. Philippians chapter 2. We are going to look at another topic. I think we've announced it already. We're going to be looking at humility. I think we all are familiar with that little silly joke about the person that wrote the book on humility and how I attained it. Probably leaves a little room to discuss whether or not they're as humble as they might think they are. I heard it this way: the 10 most humble men and how I trained the other 9. Humility is a subject that is difficult for us to talk about because it appears that if we talk about it as though we have arrived at a certain level of it, that likely defies the concept of humility as it relates to us. So it really becomes a difficult thing for us to balance. But it still, nonetheless, is a topic to which we need to look at. When we come to Scripture, especially passages like we are going to look at, we have to look at them with a very distinct set of perspectives. Let's just read a few verses, and then we will go through and make some comments on how we want to look at the passage today, and then we will make some comments about it. Let's start in verse 3 of chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, page 1655. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made like in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And then we will stop there because we will look forward in just a little bit. We can look at a passage of Scripture like this with very faulty and foolish glasses, or a very foolish perspective. We could look at this and say, here is my biblical justification for cheating. And we would look at that and say, wait a second, how did you get that from this thing? What does it say? Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the what? On the things of others. So I can look at their answers and take them for my... Does that seem to be what Scripture is teaching us to do? And how would we know that that was just one of those foolish, bad preacher jokes? We've heard of dad jokes. This is a foolish preacher joke. Look on the things of... Because, A, it's inconsistent with everything else that Scripture teaches, for the first thing. It seems very contrary to what we would have expected naturally to have. And it doesn't really fit the context of the passage. So can we just discount that point of view? Another perspective that a lot of people will take with Scripture, and especially most of what we read, is that this is a theological discussion about Jesus. And that is truly what it is. We have some very peculiar statements that are made about Jesus, but is Scripture written in a way that is meant for us to build a theological statement? And I would say the answer is no, but it is good for us to have theological statements about what Scripture says. But the primary purpose of this is not so that we can build a theological statement about Jesus. He was God, he became man, and he died. We can see the humility of Christ. Therefore, all I want to do is get this theological point and then move on because that's all I need. Folks, there is another perspective. We want to look at this from that perspective. And I think in order for us to do that, we have to go back in time a little bit because far too often we look at Scripture from our own personal experience, which is really the only way we can do unless we stop and think about it. So what we want to do is go back in time a little bit. So we'll just reverse time a little bit. So
nice.
We got to go back further. Okay, now we're back when Paul wrote this. So we want to think about what life was like in this time frame. They were of the mindset that if we kept the law of God, two things happened. Number one, God liked us better than everybody else. And two, we were better than everybody else. I didn't need to help those in need because somebody else will take that. I am too good to do that. Where did that mentality come from? It came from the view that people had about gods in that generation and in this period of human history. Gods were these impersonal beings that lived out there somewhere that if I didn't do things right, I would not have rain. And if I didn't have rain, what would happen? No crops. If I didn't do things just right, and it didn't rain enough, another bad thing would happen. What would be the other thing that could happen that would be really bad? It would rain too much. And if it rained too much, what happens?
Floods.
It floods. And flood is not always a good thing. You can get tractor stuck. My dad got his new tractor stuck in the mud a few months ago. He watered and it was wetter than he thought and he got his new tractor stuck. Bad to have floods. So what did people do? They made sacrifices and they exaggerated that sacrifice in the hope that they could make their gods what? Happy with them. And then when it looked like they did everything right, they had a grand harvest, everything was going well, then what do you do when things go well from you? I've had this happen here. I have had extra cookies and we gave people cookies or a cupcake or something. And what does everybody do? I don't have enough to do it today. I can give you all a piece if you would like. But if you had a cookie today, how many of you would say thank you? Only if you were told, right? Most of us have been taught that it becomes second nature. If my mindset is that there are these gods outside of me that are making it rain, making the sunshine, making things grow, and everything happens like it's supposed to, and I've got a great harvest, what am I going to likely do? Say thank you, and if I don't know God like he's presented in Scripture, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sacrifices just like we did to make him happy. We're going to do, and we're in this constant battle of making sacrifices, and then all of a sudden, there is an unexpected change that happens with the God of the Bible. You know what the God of the Bible does? He makes the provision for us. We don't make the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, you start looking through Scripture, and you go back, and we see in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned against God. Who made the sacrifice in Genesis chapter 2? Well, I guess chapter 3. No, it's chapter 2 when Adam and Eve took of the fruit. Who made the first sacrifice? God made the sacrifice. When we come to Abraham and he makes a sacrifice, who provides the sacrifice? God does. And we have this projection that all of these sacrifices coming to a point where he is going to do what? ultimately make himself the sacrifice. And all of a sudden, Paul is writing to a people that have thought they were close to God, all the while they were far from God because they had an arrogant attitude. They did not have the mind that God had. And Paul is saying, let me show you what life looks like from God's perspective. If God has started a work in you, what will it eventually look like? And Paul says, let me tell you what it looks like. And this is the message that Paul says. God is doing a work in us. We are God followers. This will be a transformation that will likely take a lifetime of doing. Why? Because we naturally look on whose things as more important than other people's things. I look at my things as being more valuable than other things. Remember this little 10-year-old boy that we talked about at the beginning? He was all proud because he what? Made a three-point shot as if he's the only one that's ever done it. Has anybody made a three-point shot? Yeah. Has anybody made them more regular than other people? Well, we know a few people like that. And even at professional sporting events, they'll have this half-court shot, and all of a sudden somebody will make that half-court shot and win $1 million, and it's a grand thing. It's not only one person that can do that, but here's this 10-year-old boy thinking that his shot is what? More important than anybody else's shot. And so he pounds his chest, and he goes and hoops and hollers. It reminds me of a movie that I watched called Coach Carter. Anybody see that movie, Coach Carter? Samuel Jackson's the coach, he comes in and he takes a team of people that are kind of just not playing very well and builds a team out of it. And he's working in this process. And after about the third or fourth game, the team starts to win. And he comes down and all of his players think that they're hot shots. And during the game, they start pounding their chest. They get in people's faces. And they're just acting very arrogant. And during practice, they run a play, and then Coach Carter starts clapping for himself. And the kids are like, what's going on? And he said, I called that play. It was me. And then he points to a shoe and says, I tied that shoe. Woo-hoo, look at me. And we look at that and we laugh and say, a person that would do that is what? Acting ridiculously. People come to God and act just as ridiculous because they think that because they did A, B, or C, God must be happy with them. And Paul says, let me tell you what God really is like. It wasn't that you brought this sacrifice and you brought that sacrifice and you skipped this meal and you planted this harvest and you did this thing. Let me tell you what God is like. This is the God of the Bible, which is radically different than all other gods around, because not does God of heaven want us to come to him, but he comes to us. And here is Paul's case. Here is Jesus. He is God. And we start looking in this theological construction. It's difficult for them to get. It's difficult for us to get. But Paul says, he being in the form of God, it was not robbery. He did not steal this for himself. But that's not precisely what Paul is saying. He is saying in reality that Jesus said, my position as God, I am not hanging on to. I'm not grasping onto it. I am not like this 10-year-old boy going, look at me, I am so wonderful. Jesus says, I am God, but I am going to do what? I'm going to set it down. Here is the first step of humility that we see in Jesus. Being humble means giving up my rights, my position, my privileges, my benefit, giving up myself for other people. And if we look at the life of Jesus starting at the very beginning, here is the image. John chapter 1. Without him, nothing exists. He is the one that spoke the world into existence. He is the all-powerful one. He is, by definition, exactly the same title that Moses gave to the people. Moses said, "Who do I say sent me?" And God says to Moses, "Tell the people, I am." And Jesus repeatedly says in Scripture what? I am. What does that mean logically? Jesus and God are what? The same. They are united not only in purpose, but in their essence and who they are. And Jesus says, I am not going to hang on to that, but I am going to set it down. And now this is where we get into an intellectual dilemma and conundrum for us. We don't know what to do with this because we get this idea. So, preacher, you're telling me I need to be a doormat and let people walk on me. If that brings them to God, the answer is yes. Because Jesus left everything in heaven. What does that look like? All power, all knowledge, the worship, the glory, the praise, everything, and he became a baby. Can I suggest to you that Jesus gave up everything and became a baby? And if he will do that for you, there is nothing that you and I possess in this life that comes even that close. Theologians and commentators have tried to give a description of what this looks like, and there's a fantastic story about a man who at Christmas season has a flock of birds, and he comes to the realization, if I could just be a bird, I could help them. Folks, if we became a bird, we would have a lot more than what God gave up to become a baby. Some have suggested, if I could become an ant, I would be closer to that, folks. You and I are not nearly as godlike as we'd like to think we are. And if even we became an ant, we would have not given up nearly as much as what God has gave us. So be careful about the arrogance that we carry with us when we say, so preacher, are you really saying I need to be a doormat? Can I just give you this bit of advice and this mental thought process? Let the mind that Christ had, I was God, I became a baby, be your guide. Whatever he gave up, be willing to give that up for others. That's what Jesus did. He gave up everything for us. And if we are God followers, how good are we at that? Well, how good is his people? If you read through the Old Testament, Israel worships God for a little bit and they rebel. They worship a little bit, they rebel. They worship and they rebel. They worship and they rebel. He came unto his own domain, his own creation, and he came to his own people. And now these people do what? They reject him. Folks, I'm just going to tell you that if God came for us, we can give up more than we think for other people. What mindset? It's not what I think, it's what God has already done. That's the mark. Being humble means giving up my rights for others. It means also becoming less so others can become more. That was a transformational idea. When we look through the majority of the examples in Scripture, Jesus comes to a pool. There's a man who is invalid. He can't help himself. And nobody is there to do what? Nobody's there to help me, but who comes to help? Jesus comes and he helps them on what day? The Sabbath day. He helps this man and everybody's in an uproar. You help the man on the wrong day. Doesn't that seem like a really foolish thing to argue? And Jesus says, is it my Father's business to do good or is it to do evil? What, and I did what? The very best for this man. People that were lepers, they were rejected by society, they were outcast. In fact, by definition, their condition required them to walk on the street and say, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, so what? This contaminated person could move out of the way and I could walk by in safety. And what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He goes and he touches them and heals them. The God of heaven comes and helps lepers. Folks, the reality is that God became man so that we might be the sons of God. He became less so that we could have more. And this is the gospel message in a nutshell. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might have the righteousness of God. He became like us, contaminated, so that we could be like him, what? Righteous. He became less so that we could become more. Can I ask you this? When have you gone out of your way to help somebody become better than you are? The world around us teaches us, excel and move forward, become what you can be, and it really doesn't matter who you step on. And in fact, it's as if we live by the principle, rules don't apply to me, they apply to everybody else, as long as I am what? The best. And Jesus says, I came so that you can be better than you would be by yourself. Humility means being obedient no matter what the cost. Remember that proverbial statement that we have? Preacher, should I really become a doormat? And we all shake our head, no, no, no. Humility will cost us something, and it costs the Lord Jesus Christ in human form his very life. He went to the absolute end. If he can do that for us, can I ask us this really honest question? What is worth holding back? There was a lady who had a learning disability in England. Can't remember her name. I think it was Abigail, but I can't remember off the top of my head. She was reading a newspaper, and there was an advertisement for missionaries to China, and come apply at the China Inland Mission. But because she was of such poor upbringing, she didn't have any financial resources, she didn't have any education, she worked as a domestic servant for just pennies a week, she went and applied, and they just said, no, I don't think you're what we're looking for. She went home dejected. She took her little pocketbook, dumped them out. She had a Bible, she had two pennies, and she said, God, here's my Bible, here's all my money, here's myself, let me go to China. She scrimped and saved and saved. She knew she would never have enough money to buy passage to go by boat to China. So she finally got all of her belongings together. She packed two suitcases and took what little money she had saved up and boarded a train. And she traveled through Europe, through Russia, into Siberia. And in one suitcase, she had food. She had a few pots and pans and clothes in the other. And she had a pocketbook of money. Once they got to Siberia, the only people on the train were soldiers. And they got off and the train went back. And so she walked on across into China. And she ministered there with another single woman. And at the end of her life, she had met the Queen of England, the Prince of England, had gotten to travel to the United States. And she said, I was not God's first choice. I don't know who had come before. Did they die? Did they choose not to go? But I, a poor person, went where God said. And it cost her everything that she had. But at the end, can I tell you that it was worth it all? She knew it was going to cost her. You and I are willing to give up so much for the things that don't matter at all. As an athlete, I have given up food so that I could either make the weight that I needed to make for my little wrestling career that I had that was about one season long. I monitored my diet and I put my body through excruciating workouts so I could run a mile in under 5 minutes. We all think that's impressive. I will sacrifice for that little laurel of glory, but when it comes to serving the God of heaven, do I really have to give up my comfort? I don't know, but are you willing to give it up? Jesus gave up the glory of heaven, and he said, the foxes have a nest, the birds have a nest, the fox have their den, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Could I suggest to you that what Jesus gave up to you, for me, is likely more sacrifice than we are willing to give up for him? We will sacrifice this to get this pleasure. We'll sacrifice that to get that pleasure. But when somebody says, be humble for God, we raise all kinds of objections. Folks, I think we may sound as ridiculous to God as that 10-year-old boy kind of sounded earlier today. It's just one of those things. But being humble will cost us everything. And our last point is this. Being humble is more about being than it is about doing. We get so caught up in, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And Jesus looked at his people and he says, you tithed on spices. You took the seed of a mustard and you cut it into 10 little parts and you put a little piece into the offering plate. And you did this, and you did this, and you did this. You did all these things, but you're what? Your heart is far from me. What is Paul saying about Jesus in this passage? He is genuine. He is real. He is authentic. He has given everything for us. And what was Paul's prayer in chapter 1? That you would be what? Sincere and without offense. You know what? It's really about what my heart and mind thinks about more than it is about the activity of my conduct. Now, will my heart attitude reflect itself in my conduct? Absolutely. But folks, we really need to get a hold of what Paul is saying here. He says, let this mind be in you. Think like who? Think like Jesus. Don't act like who? The Pharisees, the people that there's a contrast here between being godlike and what? Doing these things so we can puff our chests out. And as our closing biblical illustration is this. Two men went into the temple. One was a Pharisee and one was a sinner. And the Pharisee came into the temple and he looked around and he prayed with a loud voice and said, God, I am thankful that I am not like this sinner. And he beat on his chest. And the sinner said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, who went away justified. Folks, humility is a lifelong process where God changes our way of thinking so we think more like him. And the motivation is less about doing things. But can I suggest to you that when our mind becomes overflowing with the mind of God, we will instinctively help those that nobody else wants to help. We will tend to those that nobody wants to tend to. We will sacrifice in a way that looks foolish to people around us, all the time knowing that our reward is not in this life, but in the life to come. For the last point that we might make is this, is that humility never goes unrewarded. God always recognizes those that are humble. God resisteth the proud and uplifts the humble. Paul prays that we be genuine. Are you humble according to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, I ask that you would help us to see who he is. If we have not come to you we are still arrogant and in our own sin. We are trying to accomplish the impossible with limited resources. Father, we ask that we would come to you in humility and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if we come asking for your mercy, let us not be so arrogant as to think that we have arrived and we no longer need your help. But Paul is writing as a mature believer in Christ and reminds us that we need to have the mind of Christ, who left the glory of heaven and took upon himself the form of man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Help us to have that mind, in Jesus' name. Amen.